only 7.
This is the Watch and Lake Bible School 2024. Our speaker for the week, Brother Kitson Reed. Our theme for the week, Hezekiah the Great. And this is the 6th and final class in that series, under the title, O Give Thanks Unto the Lord, Salvation in the Psalms. Brother Kitson.
I think it's very important, brethren and sisters, just to remember, because we might forget, that round about the same time that the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, if you turn there, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20, no chapter divisions, of course, it seems to me, and I know that to some degree the jury might be out on this one, but for me, that all these things happened with the coming of the Assyrian in 2 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 20, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And so it seems to me that not only did Hezekiah have the challenges of the king of Assyria ready to destroy Jerusalem, and as we say in England, when it rains, it pours. So not only was there this external challenge that King Hezekiah had, but now he was ill. And now, brethren and sisters, we can just begin to put ourselves in the situation. He would maybe find it difficult to again gather the people. We don't know the full ins and outs, but that's how I read it, brethren and sisters. Maybe you might see it a little differently. Certainly some commentators seem to agree with this, the fact that round about that same time, well, the verse says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Maybe that's the thing to remember. And as I said in yesterday's talk, the thing that would have really spurred Hezekiah on, for where we have the Emmanuel prophecy back there in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Isaiah, at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. It was that place that Hezekiah would remember and gain strength from, that place was so significant. And he would remember that. A place to underline that God's guiding hand and God's foreknowledge and God's plan was at that place where the prophecy was first given by way of encouragement. I think it's now time really to, for a few moments, touch briefly because of time on the aspect that we haven't really touched on in any great detail, and I'm going to suggest paralleling the life of Hezekiah with that of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to say right at the very outset that with these prophecies, to some degree, they would have a dual fulfillment. But what is also important to underline is that there are most definitely elements in the life of King Hezekiah. There is no doubt about it. There are elements in the life of King Hezekiah which point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go there because of time, but those of you who are making notes, or you might want to go there to check for yourself, in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 3, we are told that Ahaz burnt his children in the fire. But when you come over to 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 3, the parallel account of King Ahaz, we're told that Ahaz made his son to pass through the fire. Now you will probably be aware of this point, which I think is important to stress, but we're going to look at it briefly anyway. It's been suggested, hasn't it, that there's a big difference between burning one's children in the fire and Ahaz made his son, authorized version, singular, his son to pass through the fire. And we know that nothing is wasted in Scripture. And so the suggestion is, in light of Scripture, is that this son, King Hezekiah, was passed through the fire. Perhaps showing the very effects on his body. The effects of intense heat on his body being passed through the flames. Not being consumed. What would that do to his skin? What would it do to his visage? What would that do, brothers and sisters, for Hezekiah in his life? You might like to think about this one then. It's very interesting to think about the fact that Hezekiah, if he did not have those 15 years extension to his life, he would have died at the grand age of 39. They say in England, life begins at 40. And yet this man, at the age of 39, about to die, he had accomplished so much, so much, in gathering the people together and bringing about a reformation that had never been seen before. Come across, please, to Isaiah and chapter 52. We know that much of Isaiah is written particularly in the context of King Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 52, notice, and we're going in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. It is crystal clear that these references ultimately have their fulfillment in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. And yet, in a very real way, many of the Old Testament faithful in their lives would typify the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, of course, a dual fulfillment, and yet that second fulfillment would bring God's work to fruition. And these faithful men and women of old, in type, in their lives, we would see elements of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there on every page, isn't he? If we look hard enough, he's there in the prophecies. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. All they, brethren, sisters, they were persuaded of things as yet unseen. And they embraced them. And they confessed that they were pilgrims and sojourners in the earth. Here was one man in the midst of many a faithful person who would see and show the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. as many as were astonished at thee. Notice in verse 13, he shall be exalted and extolled, he will be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Could it be then, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of this prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see elements of the life of King Hezekiah? One who was passed through the flames. One who carried the burden of the people. One who would be in time exalted. Have you ever asked the question, brethren and sisters, why is it that King Hezekiah only has Manasseh, who had his extension reign, remember, he was had an extra 15 years on his life? We're not told, are we, of any children that Hezekiah had, even his wife? Why, King Hezekiah, brethren and sisters, could have had the pick of any princess throughout the land. Did he have that physical challenge? The way he looked. Was his visage marred more than any man? And now perhaps we might see the great King Hezekiah in a different light. There are no chapter divisions. Notice then, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Dry ground? No offspring? Until afterwards. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The scars of the flames. All these things, brethren and sisters, all these things in the life of King Hezekiah. Verse 14. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, that verse 4 could most definitely apply to Hezekiah, couldn't it? They all knew what he looked like. And in such a real way, did he not bear the problems and the challenges and the sorrows and the grief and the pain, beginning from the life of his father Ahaz, and he was born right in it with the murder of his brother, the pain, the suffering, the agony? But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And yes, of course, it is ultimately the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet in its first application, would that not be fitting, brothers and sisters, that all that challenge, would it not rest heavy upon the shoulders of this man? And it was all about bringing God's people to a better understanding of the things of God. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. It was all about him, brothers and sisters, in bringing, yes, the people. Verse 7 is very illuminating. He was oppressed. He opened not his mouth. Again, verse 7, he opened not his mouth. Remember what Hezekiah said when the men came back with their clothes rent? Answer him not a word. Answer not a fool according to his folly. And yet in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him because he would be, in his life, glorifying God in God's plan and purpose as we look to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Would not Hezekiah do that for his brethren? And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Did not Hezekiah, brethren and sisters, did he not intercede when the people did not sanctify themselves, when he said, the good Lord pardon everyone? And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord forgave them. Yes, of course, Hezekiah was in fact a wondrous intercessor for the people. You will recall David's sin when Nathan the prophet reveals to him the parable. And what said David? He shall repay fourfold. He should die. Thou art the man. God has forgiven your sin. And if we're not careful, we could quite easily look at the chapter, the verse, and well, I've confessed my sin, God has forgiven your sin. But when you look at Psalm 51 and the contriteness and the sorrow and the grief and the pain and the anxiety and the deep-seated shame that David pours out before God, we can forget that feeling if we just focus on that chapter, couldn't we? Because what the psalmist does, he opens up the feelings, the thoughts, the intents of the heart, as David would, guided by the Spirit, record for our learning. And everything comes gushing out. With that in mind, brethren and sisters, come across to Psalm 118. I believe, and I will try and substantiate that through Scripture, and I have no doubt that many of you have looked at these references before in the life of Hezekiah. I believe that Hezekiah wrote Psalm 118. And there are a number of hints to suggest that. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. You will probably notice that that word endureth is in italics. It is not there in the original, added by the translators. It's in italics in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy forever Let Israel now say that his mercy forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy forever. And it culminates, of course, in verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy forever. The word there, forever is perpetual, continual. It's almost as if that if we add endureth, it almost detracts, notice, from the second part. Forever, perpetual, continual existence. Now, when we understand that, what I believe Hezekiah is saying is bringing to our minds this collectiveness of reminding ourselves that God's mercy forever, it is perpetual, it is continual. Notice then how again he strives to bring all parties together. Let Israel now say that his mercy forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy forever. And as he did in his life, would bring together the priests, the Levites, Merari, Gershom, the Kohathites, bring them together. And then he calls us. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy forever. And what saith the scriptures? Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord. Remember? They shall be mine when I make up my jewels, precious ones, peculiar. It is the calling of the Gentiles, you and I, Israel, the house of Aaron, and those that fear the Lord. And that's very similar, isn't it, in his life? Those from Israel and the stranger, and brought them, and that in the fullness of the dispensation of time, brothers and sisters, God will call all his children, those that fear the Lord. I called upon the Lord in distress. You know, brothers and sisters, you can better see and appreciate the salvation of God. The greater the challenge, the greater the appreciation. I called upon the Lord in distress. Now, as we read these verses, let's see what connections we might be able to make with the life of Hezekiah. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. A large place. A place of freedom from distress and anxiety. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15 to 20, that's the phrase David uses, but we won't go there because of time. In all his distress, God set him in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. God is with him. God is with us. God is on my side. The Lord taketh my part. There it is again. With them that help me. God is with us, isn't he? With those that helped him in all his challenges. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And what says the scriptures? 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 5. We won't go there because of time. Hezekiah trusted in God above all that were before him. He trusted. That was his watch phrase, wasn't it? In fact, you will remember Rabshakeh picks it up on numerous occasions. You trust in Egypt? Don't believe Hezekiah. Hezekiah says he trusts. And that wonderful phrase, it's almost set, and in fact, it is set as a memorial, isn't it, for the life of Hezekiah. That's how the record puts it. He was known, the fact that he trusted in God. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. It comes again. It is better to trust in the Lord. Now we know nothing is wasted in Scripture, and we know when the principle of something being repeated, being doubled, then we know, particularly as we look at the life of Joseph, we know that it is here for good reason. It is better to trust in the Lord, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let's think for a few moments of the nations about, particularly the Assyrian army. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about. They compassed me about. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. Now, do you remember when Jacob is going back to meet his father? Do you remember that? And we're told, as he's heading towards meeting his father again, we're told that God sends the angels. And he calls the place, what was it? Mechanaim. Mechanaim. And what does it mean? Two camps. He's fearful as he goes to meet his brother. God sends the angels to encamp about him. And what saith the scriptures? The angel of the Lord encampeth about those that fear him and delivereth them. It was a significant place. And as you read on through the scriptures, we come to David. Remember? When Absalom is heading to Jerusalem and David has to flee. And where does David go? Where does he go, brothers and sisters? He goes to where? Mechanaim. And all the history of that place come flooding into his mind. The angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear him and delivereth them. And so what Jacob is saying there is a camp within a camp. This is my camp. And God's angels are encamping around him. Two camps, it says that in the authorized margin. Two hosts. Two camps. Verse 11, verse 10, compassed. Verse 11, compassed. Verse 11, compassed. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. Bees? Bees. Come across, please, brethren and sisters, to the book of Isaiah. And we're going in at chapter 7. Oh, now we know about chapter 7, don't we? The conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have an interesting reference, don't we? And who does it describe? Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going in at verse 18. And it shall come to pass, now remember, that is slap bang in the middle of the prophecies. Chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 3, there it is, the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, O Emmanuel, verse 10 of chapter 8, God with us. Now look at verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Egypt. Isn't that illuminating? I would call that, for me, the joy of the find. Let's go very quickly back, please, brothers and sisters, to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it goes further still. In verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. A few days ago, we talked about how the influence particularly that Isaiah would have had with Hezekiah. You will probably know that both their names are found together in that verse 14. Did you notice that? The Lord is my strength. Hezekiah. And song, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah, salvation of the Lord. So in that one verse, brethren and sisters, in that one verse, the psalmist leaves a marker that we might appreciate and see. In one verse, the lives of these great men. Evidently, there would have been a good age between the two of them. Hezekiah would have probably been like a son to Isaiah. We know that Isaiah prophesied, don't we, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so those kings prior to Isaiah, prior to Hezekiah, and possibly even, yes, I would suggest, the influence that Jotham would have had. But the point is, brethren and sisters, it could be that even the closeness in age between Sheer Jashub, and that's very interesting, isn't it? How God is specific to call him his son Sheer Jashub. A remnant shall return. That was the point, wasn't it? And in that verse, we have both these great men together by name. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord, the right hand of the Lord. Why this overemphasis then on the right hand of the Lord? And more than that, brothers and sisters, what example in the annals of the Old Testament history, what example And this is so typical. As we read God's word, what example in the Old Testament could Isaiah bring to our attention? Where else in the Old Testament does this phrase, the right hand, the right hand, the right hand, where else does that come? Why, it comes, of course, and Brother Pete mentioned it a few days ago, in the context of them leaving Egypt. It is worthwhile going back there again. Keep a marker there, please, because and just go back very quickly in Exodus. It's about in chapter 14, remember, when the people came to the Red Sea, and God says to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Command the people that they go forward, verse chapter 14 and verse 10. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you will see today, you will see them again no more forever, and you will hold your peace. And then as the chapter goes on, it says, command the people that they go forward. There is a time, brothers and sisters, to stand still and wait for God to open the way. And there is a time to go forward. And we know the lesson here. They were to stand still and see. All they could do, brothers and sisters, was to stand in awe at the salvation of God. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? All we can do as we see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to stand still and see. Wherefore criest thou unto me? Command the people that they go forward. And they go forward. And then in chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The Hebrew word for triumphed and gloriously is the same. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed, triumphed. Gaha, gaha, he hath triumphed, triumphed. Verse 6, the right hand of the Lord is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. The right hand, the right hand, the right hand of God. That's the point, isn't it? And what Hezekiah is doing, brothers and sisters, he's reminding you and I of the right hand, the right hand, the right hand of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore. We're back in 118 of Psalm. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. 15 years was added. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation may enter in. Make a note of those references, Isaiah 62, verse 1 to 12, and Isaiah 26, verse 1 to 4. Open ye the gates. And there again, brothers and sisters, this is the overriding factor in the life of Hezekiah. And do you remember when he's ill and God says, I'm going to heal you? What does Hezekiah say to Isaiah? How will I know that I can go into the house of the Lord? How will I know? always want to be there. And what says the scriptures? Wist ye not that I'd be about my Father's business? He wanted to be in the house. Now you see, brothers and sisters, this psalm flows beautifully into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? There it is in verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. That's a quote, isn't it? He's become my salvation. I will make him a habitation. That's where salvation leads, doesn't it? In the Psalm of Moses, the Lord is my, he is my salvation, and I will make him a holy habitation. That's where salvation must lead us. Salvation must lead us to fellowship with God. He's become my salvation, and I will make him a habitation. That's where the salvation will lead us. And then, of course, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And yes, I know that the jury is probably out on this one, but Brother Booker and I think Brother Whitaker in their book suggested that stone that was visible when the altar, that brazen altar, was moved from that place to the north, that rock, that stone was the rock of offense. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here now comes, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And yes, of course, we are thankful for every day. But I think, brothers and sisters, that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's the resurrection. This, for if Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. We are above all men most miserable. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as we know, is right at the heart of the gospel message. This now flows in to the work of Messiah. And then it quotes when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Remember in Mark chapter 11? Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed him out of the house of the Lord. And then verse 27, the horns of the altar. You might like to make a note of Amos chapter 3, verse 14. Most illuminating there. So let's bring our thoughts together, brothers and sisters, please. Let's go across to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And so, this wondrous life of this wondrous man, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we're going in, we pick up the record, and I am so grateful to Brother Bernard. Just as an aside, you will love this. I'd like to say it was the joy of my find. Sadly, it wasn't. You will notice that seven times Rabshakeh reads out the message from the king of Assyria. Seven times he talks about my hand, my hand, my hand, my hand. Verse 11, hand. Verse 13, mine hand. Verse 14, three times, mine hand has done all these things. Verse 15, three times, mine hand, hand. Oh, but what does Hezekiah say? With him is the arm of flesh. Verse 8. But with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that was the life of Hezekiah, wasn't it? 2 Chronicles 32, please, brothers and sisters. Verse 23. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death, unto death, and prayed unto the Lord, and spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. And we've come full circle, haven't we? When they came to see the wonder in the land, you remember. And he showed them everything.
Everything?
He showed them everything. Now there was a pride. Now there was a boasting. He before, who would lift himself up, his heart in the things of God, like Jehoshaphat did, now his heart was lifted up with pride. And why was that? Well, as we said, maybe he wasn't reading anymore. Maybe he didn't make the time to read anymore. We read to keep ourselves humble. With all the euphoria, with all the blessings, with all the guiding hand in the life of this man, for a while, even this great man, Hezekiah, became full of himself. That's the point, isn't it, brothers and sisters? With all the blessings that God has given us, the way in which we see God's hand in our lives, we must never take it for granted. We must never presume on the guiding hand of God. We must never feel that we have somehow earned the guiding hand of God. His heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem, notwithstanding Hezekiah humbled himself, recognizing our sin, recognizing our failings, humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He showed them the riches, the gold, the precious things, his honor. And God had given him, verse 29, the substance. God had given him, God had filled his hand. Howbeit, in the business, verse 31, of the ambassadors, of the princes, verse 30 talks about the Gihon, directed it. The word Gihon, if you didn't know, means gushing. That Gihon spring, gushing out, bringing a blessing. And the Babylonians hear and inquire of the wonder in the land. Or there is a hint. We haven't got time now because I'm going to close. There is a hint in Psalm 118 as to how, maybe you can think about that as we put the tent down, as to how did the 185,000 men die. There is a subtle hint there, I think. All we're told is that in the morning, God sent the angel and they were all dead corpses. But Psalm 118, I think, gives a little hint. I wonder if you can find it. And they come and because they hear of the wonder in the land. So what was the wonder? Was it some super weapon? In 185,000 men dead? Overnight? Or was it the degrees? The sundial going back 10 degrees? And then, of course, if we had time, this is another Bible school material. The Psalms of Degrees to commemorate. And it seems that Hezekiah wrote 10 to commemorate God's guiding hand in part of those years. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, of the highest, rather like Isaiah 52 and 53, remember. And all the Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And here then, brethren, sisters, again we have the bookends. Ahaz, the worst king ever. Hezekiah, his son, the greatest king ever. And then Manasseh, the longest reigning monarch ever. 55 years reigned he, who filled Jerusalem with blood, we're told. The only king, brothers and sisters, ever to be taken away from his throne and brought back again. And sandwiched between these two lives of evil is Hezekiah the Great. The prophecy of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, brethren and sisters, was to start in motion the Emmanuel prophecies, the Assyrian invasion, in that great day, as Isaiah 65 talks of the kingdom age with the mortal and immortal population. When we are given the responsibility to preach and to teach the mortal population I will look for you there, sister. I will look for you in that place, at the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. I will look for you there, my brother. We can sit a while at the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. I will look for you there. And if perchance we might see Sheer Jashub and Isaiah and wonders upon wonders, brethren and sisters, perchance we might see Hezekiah and we can talk a while. And we can reminisce at the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Amen.